Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy as we continue our study through 2 Timothy. I believe this is going to be part three of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture, inerrant and all sufficient. Before we get into the study, on Monday, Doug Farrar and Mike Fellows and I had a date to go out and go fishing on the Detroit River for walleye. And on Monday morning, as I was doing my daily reading and devotions, I happened to be in Luke, I believe it was chapter 6. And in Luke is the story where Jesus got in the boat with the disciples, told him to push back a little bit, and he began to teach those that were on the shore. And then after that, they went out and went out into the lake. And they came upon Peter in a boat and some of the other guys in another boat. And Peter had been fishing all night. And and Jesus came up and said, you know, why don't you try throwing your net on the right side of the boat? Evidently, they had been fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And it says that they, you know, Peter, of course, being Peter, said, hey, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. But I guess if you're saying, you know, if that's your, you think that that's a good idea. So they threw it on the right side of the boat, and they caught so much fish that they had to call the other boat over, and they filled up both boats to that they were almost sinking. And I was reading that, and the Lord kind of put it on my heart. And so I texted Mike, and I said, Mike, you need to tell Spencer he might need to get a bigger boat for the fish that we're going to catch. We got them? Uh-huh. Yeah. Look at that. Those are walleye. Those are big walleye. And just so you know, I am sure that the Word of God is inspired, and it's the revealed Word of God. It is inspired, and that He illuminates it all for us through His Holy Spirit. It is absolutely true. So that's my fishing story. And I didn't have to make anything up. It was good. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, for Your Word, and we're grateful, Lord, for all of the precious promises, Lord, that You have given us everything we need, Lord, to walk in Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, Lord, to grow in Your grace, Lord, to know You, to draw closer to You, Lord, that the Scripture says that we're being changed from glory to greater glory, Lord. We want to become more like You, Lord, and we know that, Lord, You haven't left it up to us to figure that out, but You have given us clear instruction. And so, Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, we live in interesting times. Obviously, you know, when you look at society, the war is going on, you know, everything that's going on right now. One of the warnings, though, that Paul gives, and it's going to be in this letter, we'll get to it probably next week, is that there's going to be a time when the people are going to have itching ears. They're not going to want to endure sound doctrine, which is exactly what Paul is encouraging Timothy you know, to remain in and to feed the church with sound doctrine, but they're not going to want to endure sound doctrine. But because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves false teachers, you know, and deceivers. And we see that happening in so many places. And so verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does the Bible say about itself? What does it claim to be? The last couple of weeks, we've been explaining the veracity of what Paul is claiming here in verses 16 and 17. And there's a many-pronged attack against what the church has long held to be truth and to be the Word of God. Many of the attacks are coming from within the church, from those who claim to be of the church. To a great extent, the church today is defined as an institutional organization. That's how it's run. And it's sad because, you know, this is the heart of the church. I am Lutheran. I am Catholic. I am Methodist. I am non-denominational. And really, it's nothing more than a faction-driven religion. It's what it's becoming. The church is not meant to be an organization. It is an organism. It is living. It is a living, breathing body that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The church is to be Spirit-led under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul warns Timothy of false teachers who will bring into the church false doctrines. They're going to have a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. You see, they'll claim to be Christians, but they have not been transformed by the truth of the gospel. They have not submitted themselves to the Word of God. The falling away that Paul describes in Paul's letters and the letter to the Thessalonian church, I believe, is what we're witnessing today. It's being led by what Paul describes back in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Paul encourages Timothy in verses 14 and 15, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Notice that nowhere has God left it up to us to figure it out for ourselves or to come up with our own plan of salvation. And so he also commands Timothy to not only reject the false doctrines that challenge the scripture, but there is a need to expose the false teachers, remove them so that they cannot draw the church away after their deceptive doctrines and their falsehoods. As we've worked through what Paul says here, we've surveyed what the scripture says about the scriptures, how they support what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the hand of Paul to the page. And we talked about that the scriptures are they reveal God, their revelation, their inspiration. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit, godly men. Talking about Paul, Peter talking about the prophets that holy men wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them. Their thoughts, what went through their arm to the hand to the page. And so it's not only the scripture is revelation, it's inspiration, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to illuminate, it's illumination, to illuminate, to bring to our knowledge so that we can understand what the scriptures say. And so we've looked at all scripture. That's all of the holy written word is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. The deception being presented to the church is that these 66 books are written by 40 different authors and over hundreds of years separate them, that they are not in harmony. They're differing in opinion and in doctrine. They're a doctrine of human authors. Have any of you heard that before? Paul writes that the inspired word of God is profitable. If that means it is an accumulative benefit. It is advantageous, and we see to know what is right. He says it's for doctrine, and to know what is not right, it's for reproof. Reproof speaks of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit of God concerning right and wrong. It's for correction, how to get right with God, and it's not by works, but by the work of Christ on the cross. And it's advantageous for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right with God, how to grow in God's grace and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who are born again of His Holy Spirit. And Paul claims it is all given here in the Bible. It is the instruction manual for faith and for righteousness. Amen. And Paul writes in 17 that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this morning, we need to understand faith demands that this is not an opinion of Paul, but a proclamation of the Holy Spirit of God, that all Scripture is all sufficient and it is inerrant. I was listening to a man the other day, and I don't know if he was a pastor exactly what he was, but he was evidently speaking to a congregation. He had the stage. And he claimed that nowhere in the Bible will you find a claim of inerrancy. He says it doesn't say inerrancy anywhere. You won't find that word. You ever heard one of those arguments before? That's called a straw man argument. What is a straw man argument? Straw man is defined as a logical fallacy where somebody misrepresents an opponent's argument to make it easier to attack or refute. Instead of addressing the actual argument, the person creates a distorted version of it, often exaggerating or oversimplifying the original point. The straw man argument of the amillennialist is rapture is not in the Bible. And I've discussed this before. Rapture is rapturos. It is it's the Latin equivalent or the Latin translation of the Greek harpazo, which means to be caught away. It's to be taken away by force. And so, you know, to blow up the straw man argument that rapture isn't in the Bible, that's fine. I'm going to be harpazoed. You can say it too, because it's there, right? It's also the false teaching of that the Trinity is not in the Bible. So the teaching of the three distinct persons in one to be one is false. Yet we find the mystery of the Godhead revealed in many places in Scripture. Now the attack on the inerrancy of Scripture is extensive. I can't get all, you know, bring up all the points, but many of us have heard these straw man arguments. It's written by human beings and by human means, so it cannot be inerrant. Yet the Bible claims that it is. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And not only that, we looked at last week, I believe, that Jesus Christ said that it's better that I go, because if I go, my Father will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to witness of of Jesus Christ, but also to lead us into all truth, to bring to mind and recall those things that he has said and what the Word of God says. Another argument is there are errors in the translation, which is a broad argument. There are arguments against the historical accuracy of persons and places. But what's amazing is every one of those arguments are being systematically rebuked by archaeological finds, and they keep finding more and more to support the archaeological accuracy, absolute accuracy of the Bible. There's the argument against the Bible's scientific accuracy. It's nothing more than the denial of creation, the creation account versus the man-made evolutionary theory that so many have turned to. And in fact, within the church, we see a movement where creation and evolution are synthesized. They've synthesized the two beliefs. Hey, look, there are some truths to the evolutionary theory, but the Big Bang is not one of them. As far as the translation being attacked is concerned, the Bible is inerrant, we believe, in its original text. And we can affirm this by over 24,000 manuscripts that they have found just of the New Testament, along with the Dead Sea Scrolls that support all of the Old Testament writings as well. You see, the problem is not in the translation. the, you know, God who confused the languages is able to give clarity to his word in any language. Plus, we have the earliest manuscripts in their original language. The problem is the redefining of languages today. It's confusion of the meanings of these languages. Many of our words today do not carry their original meaning, or there is meaning that has been added into them. And it's been redefined in order to fit cultural influence, by a cultural influence, to support cultural values. The moral integrity of Scripture is questioned today, as well as the interpretive harmony of the Scriptures. We've already concluded that only Scripture can interpret Scripture. Peter was very clear about that. The dysfunction of interpretation is caused by human error. It's not the error of the inspired Word of God. It is human error. You hear the argument all the time, well, that's your interpretation. Just so you know, I am, to the best of my ability, I am very careful when I come up to teach the Word of God that it is not my interpretation or any private interpretation, because Peter said the prophecy is of no private interpretation. Clearly, prophecy or the Word of God interprets itself. And we need to understand there is only one correct interpretation of any part or all of Scripture. What the argument is of the application. There are infinite applications, because the Word of God will speak to me differently where I'm at than it will speak to each of you individually where you're at. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the illumination of the Word of God speaking in our hearts, that we have a conviction of its veracity and its truth. Jesus asked the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And that is definitive. He's saying your word is the truth. There can't be any error in the truth. Matthew 5:18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of God, the Lord, is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And Peter actually, in his second letter, I believe, quotes that very scripture. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Romans 15:4, for whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The purpose of the writing of the Scriptures. And Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. One may not find the word inerrant in Scripture, but you will find better words describing the Word of God. Words of self-affirmation of the Scripture. Words like perfect and truth, living and powerful, God-breathed, eternal and pure. And I want to encourage you this morning to not get caught up in the straw man fallacies of the neo-Gnostics and the liberal progressive unbelievers who falsely claim to have authority in the church. Paul says they have a form of godliness, but they deny God's word, that they have not been changed by the transforming power that it proclaims. You can trust in the word of God. You can hold, you know, that you're holding in your hands this morning. You can trust it wholeheartedly. One of the dumbest statements that was made not long after Pastor Chuck died was directed towards those who decided to stay the course. The split in Calvary Chapel, and we were called the stay the course people, which the majority of the Calvary Chapels did and Calvary Chapel pastors did. And we stayed the course. We chose that we were going to continue to teach the full counsel of God's word. We believe that what was begun in the spirit cannot be perfected in the flesh. The statement was this, or there was a number of statements. We decided to be stuck in the past, not being led by the work of the Holy Spirit, or led by what the Holy Spirit is doing now. You know, the wow stuff. Or they have replaced the Holy Spirit with the Word of God as the third person of the Trinity. That's just dumb. See, Paul instructs Timothy clearly, preach the Word. When Elijah was preparing to be taken up by the Lord told him that he was going to be taken up. Elijah had a young man that was accompanying him named Elisha. And as Elijah was preparing to go, he decided he was going to visit the schools of prophecy there in Israel, in the land of Judah. And as he would go to the schools of prophecy, he would tell them what God's plan was for him, that he was going to be leaving. And as they were at each one of them, it says that Elijah told Elisha, you should stay here. Why don't you stay here and learn the latest, greatest that these schools of the prophets are teaching? And Elijah at each school refused to stay, but continued to journey with Elijah. It came to the point that Elijah finally asked, what is it that you want, Elisha? And he responded, I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And as they crossed the Jordan, and as Elisha witnessed Elijah being taken up, transformed, transfigured, he was actually transliterated right before his eyes. It says that they had crossed the Jordan, and as Elijah was taken up, Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah, and he crossed back over the Jordan at the very same place that they had entered. And God did mighty works through Elisha, double probably what he had done through Elijah. The church needs Timothys and Elijahs who stand upon the all-sufficiency of God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit, not the latest, greatest ideas or the efforts of man. So why is inerrancy important? He says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete literally means fresh. It is from a root that means from now or the present, henceforth. I think of the promises of being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul wrote, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It is interesting. This is the only place where Paul uses this word complete. It's artios. It's a continuing work of the Holy Spirit in a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, you will not grow. You will not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through osmosis. God has given us his word so that we can seek it out for ourselves, that we might know him. You might have heard it explained as a maturing, a growing in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so there's this understanding that a Christian is to mature, is to grow in his knowledge of God. You know, and we're going to see for good works. We're to produce fruit. Most of you have heard the story. You know, you go watch an apple tree and observe an apple tree over time. You know, it doesn't just sit there and go, and all of a sudden fruit produces on it. But it has deep roots, and it takes in nutrients and water and those things. We're to do the same thing. And in this, in the Word of God, we're given all of the things that we need to grow so that we can produce good fruit and do good works. So why is inerrancy important? That the man of God may be complete. So it's a continuing work. You might have heard it explained as maturing, as I already said. So in Paul's letter to Ephesus, he says this, and he himself, verse 11 of chapter 4, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the purpose of certainly Paul writing to Timothy was called to be a pastor and teacher. This is just a bonus for you. There's no such thing, those that espouse the fivefold ministry actually read this wrong. It's actually a fourfold ministry. The pastor and teacher is combined by the Granville Sharp rule on Chi. And when that is used in conjunction with two equal terms, it means that is actually one. Pastor and teacher is the ministry. You can have a gift of teaching. I guess I'm going to go off on a little bit of a rabbit trail so you can understand this. There is the gift of teaching that is spoken of in Romans chapter 12. And that gift is given to those. There are some people who are just able to teach. It doesn't necessarily mean the Word of God. It can be teaching anything. They're just good at, you know, guiding and directing people in processes and different things. That is the gift of teaching. Yet, when you're talking about, and you can be a teacher or you can have the gift of teaching and not be a pastor. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are a leader or an elder or a pastor within the church. Yet what we have here is that a pastor must also be accompanied by the gift of teaching. A pastor needs to be able to teach. They're one and the same. And so the purpose of pastor and teacher is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. till we all come to the unity of the faith. Very important. There's only one way that we can come to the unity of faith, and that is teaching the Word of God in truth and holding the Word of God, in its proper place. It is the most important thing for the church. It's the foundation of our faith. And so it is for the edifying of the body of Christ and the equipping of the saints and for unity. The only way that we can have unity of faith. You notice how much divided the church is today? This group believes that you have to be baptized or you can't be saved. And this group believes that, that the cracker and the cup actually become the actual body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And this group, it just ad nauseum. And that's not unifying. That's because they have all decided that they would have their own interpretation of what the Scripture very clearly teaches. And so the only way that we can come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is through the teaching of the Word of God. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul warning the church, just as he is telling Timothy the importance of doctrine and understanding that the Word of God is inerrant. It is absolutely true. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And it's really supporting one another in God's truth. That's why we come together to hear the Word of God together. Those who come with their straw man arguments that question the veracity of God's word, listen, be careful. They are setting you up to be separated away from the body of Christ, where you are safe and where you can draw strength, so that you would be exposed to their crafty and deceitful plots. And he says, but we have the sure word to stand upon. Notice he says, thoroughly equipped. That it's an interesting term. It's a derivative of artios, when that complete. It gives us insight into Paul's meaning for complete or perfect. A lot of people read that we are to be perfect, that somehow by God's grace there is this idea that's being thrown around in the church of sinless perfection. That's not what it's talking about. John very clearly says, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. But it gives us insight. We have been given everything necessary for godly living and growing in his grace. Back in chapter 2, he says, in verse 22, he says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And what we need to understand, it's God's provision. The Word of God is his provision for living rightly in him. Inerrancy of the Scripture is essential for the all-sufficiency of Scripture. If there was one error, then it is not trustworthy. And Peter, in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he has given us all things and given us instruction in all things as he has chosen to do. He spoke the world into existence. He communicated creation itself, and he has continued to communicate with creation through the written word. And so all scripture, listen, Christian, this is imperative because it's being attacked on so many fronts. And some of us may have questioned certain things. You may have heard the arguments. You may have even maybe been distracted by some of the arguments. Yet we need to come to that place, each and every one of us, where we believe what God, what the Word says about itself. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might live a life that's pleasing to Him. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we all need to wrestle with that. If you're wrestling with it, you need to come to the right conclusion. Don't listen to the straw man arguments. They're neglecting, you know, and they come up with some slick things. But God's word clearly says that it is inerrant, that it is without error, that it is perfect, that it is sure, that you can trust it, every bit of it. Amen. And in that, then we can have that full assurance that all of his promises, everything in the Word of God is true, and that it is all sufficient for living lives that are pleasing to him. Instruction and righteousness. And that really is simply being right with God. It's walking in agreement with him. So we're a little bit early. Maybe we should sing a couple songs because we got potluck and the chicken has to get here. Well, let's pray. And maybe we'll do a couple songs this morning going out. But a time, just self-examination. You know, I know all of the lies and the deceit that are going on out there. And you know, there are those who have said, you know, told me that I'm nuts for believing what I believe. But I'm going to believe in the Word of God because it clearly claims to be what God says it is and what Paul, you know, wrote about it. Not something that we need to wrestle with, but that we just submit to its truth. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for the body, Lord, that it would be upon the truth of your word, that we would that we would come to a perfect unity of who you are and what your word clearly says, Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that you sent your son into the world that anybody, whoever might believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, the word isn't to condemn us, but that the world through your word might be saved. And Lord, we believe that there is no error in it. If there was one error, then the rest of it is untrustworthy. But we know that you are faithful and true. And so we'll stand upon it, Lord. So we just ask, Lord, that you would minister to each of us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's any doubt, and just as the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, help our unbelief. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave it up to us to figure it out, but you wrote it all down. And so, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word, that it is all sufficient for everything we need to grow in your grace and in your love and in your mercy. Lord, to live lives that are right with you. Lord, help us to walk in its truth and its light, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters, for the body of Christ, Lord, that we can come in agreement. Lord, and I pray that as we go and as we share a meal, Lord, as we break bread and as we drink, Lord, that we would do that fully recognizing that you said as often as we come together to do it in remembrance of you, Lord. So as we break bread and as we drink, Lord, not only do we acknowledge, Lord, that your broken body, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin, but Lord, that what you have invited us to. So as we're together, Lord, may we also be very aware that you desire to be in fellowship with us. And so, Lord, bless this time. Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless the fellowship. May all that we do and say always, Lord, glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.